Morning, church. Good morning. And wow, it's a hot mic. We're not at the stadium anymore. We're like here. Hey, how many of you were at the stadium? Anybody here at the stadium? Was that awesome or what? I don't think we've ever had a warmer Easter and a more beautiful sunrise than that one. And it was just, and God did above and beyond anything I can even imagine possible. 50 people came forward to make professions of faith. So thank you for your prayers. And I was going to do a different message at church here this morning, but my computer messed up. And so the one I had printed for the just in case that computer messed up for the sunrise service, well, that's the one you're going to hear again. So if you were there, you're going to, now you get to go, well, I like the sunrise better than the one at church. You can become a critique, a critic right now and give reviews on the sermon, So anyhow, get out your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John 14, and then you might turn to Romans 6 and hold your finger in that place. And my message is entitled Hope Rising. John 14. And let me do this, and then you respond. He's risen.
He's risen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering in this place. Thank you, Lord, for what you did this morning at the sunrise service, Lord, and just the blessing of the weather, the blessing of the witness of the church, the blessing, Lord, of having so many new believers, Lord. And we pray that that seed would find good soil in their hearts, Lord, and that it would grow and produce abundant fruit in their lives, Lord. And Lord, I pray now that as we open your word on this celebration of your risen Savior, God, that you would just speak to our hearts, and God, that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, that you would embolden us and give us courage in these days in which we're living, where the darkness is closing in. Lord, may we be those who are unafraid to shine the light and the love of Jesus Christ to those around us. And so, God, speak to us today. And if there be any in our midst who have not yet given their lives to you, I pray today, Lord, that they would hear your Spirit speaking to them. Lord, that you would pull the blinders from their eyes and they could see clearly your love for them. And Lord, that they might respond and give their lives to you today. So bless this time now of study in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to start off by thanking all of you who volunteered. I heard we had 40 to 50 people who volunteered to clean up that stadium on Saturday. And just thank you so much for doing so, and pray God's blessing upon you for your willingness and your effort to get out there and do it. Because here's what happened. Daryl, who oversees the whole stadium thing, I mean, that's his thing with the city of Atlanta. And he came up to me and he said to me, you know what, Pastor? You have great people, special people. And I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, I've never met people who work so hard with such a great attitude. These people are sweet, wonderful people. And I said, yeah, I know I am blessed. I have a great church with a bad pastor, but God's grace. And so I just want to commend you and thank you and say your witness and the way that you did what you did. It's not only what you did, it's the heart and the attitude with which you did it that impacted that man's life greatly and that he's telling me about, and I'm sure he's going to tell others about. And then he said to me at the end of the service this morning, he said to me, he put his arm around me, he said, welcome home. I think that means he wants us to do more things out there. He's so God bless you for your willingness to just step it up and do all things that we do, the Bible says, heartily is unto the Lord. And so praise the Lord for that. And this is Easter, and we are celebrating the most significant event in the history of man. The greatest thing that ever happened, it's really the focal point of all history. And the way that we can verify that, there are many ways, but one of the ways is every time, you can't get away from it, every time you write down the year that you're in on your check or in any document that you fill out, 2021, that is marked, year one was celebrating, was commemorating and recognizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So his resurrection continues to have an impact on, you know, on everybody in the entire world. Now, what makes Easter so special? And what makes it a great thing is that over 1 billion people celebrate today, are celebrating throughout the world along with us here, the same thing, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that resurrection, you see, demonstrates that Jesus was indeed and in fact the Son of God, and that he is going to fulfill the promises that he makes to us. But that raises a key question, especially for our postmodern society in which we live. So you say Jesus is resurrected, that he's alive. So what? One of the 12 apostles, Peter, gives us the answer to so what. You see, he's encouraging his disciples. And a very familiar passage, John 14 here, who are struggling with his dying. Even though he told them repeatedly, hey, guess what? I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer, I'm going to die there, and on the third day, I'm going to rise again. And he says, in a little while, I'll be with you, and you'll see me no more. And then in a little while, you'll see me again. What's he doing? Guess what, guys? As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be, and then he's going to rise again. Listen, here's the deal. These disciples missed it. And they're struggling with his death because they don't realize his resurrection. They thought he was going to be, you know, like many Christians thought, Donald Trump, he's our savior. Yes. We need a better savior, by the way, than that. And listen, we can make our best efforts and we can't save ourselves. We can't fix things. You see, Jesus was dying here that we might have life and that more abundantly. But he's talking to his disciples, letting them know, hey, I know you're struggling with this, and I know your heart is breaking at me leaving and not setting up a kingdom like you thought politically, but setting up the opportunity for a kingdom in your heart, you see, spiritually. Guys, I want you to recognize that this is not an accident, my death on the cross. It is a plan. And so he says, all honor in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, all honor to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by his boundless mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we who live, we live with wonderful expectation because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's hope. These hopeless disciples struggling, Jesus says, hey guys, don't let your heart be troubled. You're looking at things and just dwelling on that which is temporary. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions. If it were not so, there in John 14, he said, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. He's laying out the plan to prepare them. And if I go, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, one of the disciples that wouldn't pretend to know anything, and honestly had questions, and I appreciate the fact that he asked. He goes, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus said, Tom, in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, our hope is in the promises that Jesus lays out there in John 14. Our help for the trouble that we as we look around, our hearts break to see what's going on in our society. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You see, your hope, believe in God, believe also in me. You want to know God's like? Look at me. You see, we have a living hope, as Peter says. It's not the kind of hope that you know, we see the world have. I mean, a lot of people play the lottery. They play the lottery because they what? They hope to win. And when they win the lottery and all the money, guess what? They hope that that'll fix all their problems. Reality, newsflash, doesn't in many frequently. But that's a hope-so hope. I hope I can make this 80-foot putt for an eagle, the golfer says. Or I hope, the single man says, I can get a date with that single woman that looks like a supermodel who, of course, believes in Jesus. That's just wishful thinking. I'm reminded of a story of a second grade teacher who asked her class, what is the definition of hope? And one little boy said, hope is wishing for something you know ain't gonna happen. You see, we're talking about a different kind of hope. You see, it's not just hopeful, it's hope in Jesus Christ. Hope in God, our Creator. We as believers, no matter what's going on in the world around us, and we need to pay attention to this, our hope is not here. Our hope is there in Christ in glory. Because I'll tell you, if you tune into the news on a regular basis, anybody watch the news? Or have you kind of sworn off it since COVID hit? I mean, there's a propensity to say, you know what, I don't want to hear anymore. Why? Because it's all bad news. Well, hey, hope, we've got a cure. We think we've got a vaccine. But wait a minute, there's a new strain. You're going, okay, do we have hope or do we not have hope? And then what's next? You get through this crisis, then the next crisis. You see, you listen to the news and, well, don't you think it would be great if they had a good news network? I mean, where all day long, you know, it's called GNN, Great News Network. And all it does is play things that are good news of people helping people and lives being changed by Jesus and the gospel, where people are being kind to people. And wouldn't it be great to have a 24/7 news channel that broadcasted that? That's all day long. Listen, we have a good news channel, and that's Jesus. We have a good news channel, and that's the Bible. God, in his love for us, longs to bring hope and forgiveness and wholeness and give purpose and power in our lives. It's all about Jesus. Some might say, well, who's Jesus? Who is Jesus?
You know, almost everybody I've ever talked to about Jesus, that I've ever shared the gospel with, there is nobody that I've ever talked to that says, you know, Jesus, your Jesus that you're talking about, he was an evil, perverse, wicked, hateful man. No, they don't say that. No, they say, well, I believe Jesus was a what? What do they usually say? A good person, a good man. He was a good man. And many people admire him. You know, well, I'm not going to put down Jesus like, man, I think he was cool and a good man. They admire him. Why? Well, because he was someone that everybody can identify with. Jesus lived a pretty common life, didn't he? He didn't hover around and walk around or anything like that. He didn't walk around like a holier-than-thou with kind of a glow about him. In fact, the Bible tells us that there's nothing in him as far as his appearance that would make us distinguish him from anybody else. You see, he also knew, living among us, what it was like to live with sorrow and struggles. He was a blue-collar worker, you know that? He grew up in a home much like the rest of us grew up. He had brothers and sisters. He knew what it was like to work hard day in and day out. He was in the construction business along with his dad, or, you know, stepdad, I should say, living alongside of Joseph, who was training him in the trade. So he knew what it was like to pound nails, to cut wood, and just to get out there and get after it. He knew what it was like to sweat and to be hungry and to be dead tired, you see. We identify with that because that's where most of us live. So people identify with him, and they admire him to that end. Even the 21st century people, the millennials, and we're glad to have them. You see, many of them admire Jesus. He was a loving man. He was a kind person. He advocated for the cause of the poor and the needy. He was a man who made friends with those who were neglected and weak and downtrodden, those who were outcasts. He hung out with those people, with those that were despised by the culture, you see, of the day, the religious culture, those who were rejected by them. He hung out with all different classes of people. He hung out with all different races. And he cared for all different sexes of people, male or female. He didn't care. You have to admire his character. When he was fiercely and unfairly attacked, he didn't retaliate. He loved his enemies, and he taught others to do the same. And so many people admire Jesus when you talk about him. But guess what? You can't stay there. Jesus is more than someone to be admired in his humanity. You see, he is much more. He is deity. He is God himself. And while we admire his humility on the one hand, at the same time, you see, along with that humility, he would talk about himself frequently. And he made that radical claim to Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, how could he say that? I mean, if he was just a regular run-of-the-mill guy, how could he have the audacity to make that claim? I mean, that's one of the most radical and astounding claims that there is. Very unpopular, by the way, today in our postmodern culture. Very unpopular. It's a radical claim. I mean, just think about it. He is saying that in a world where people say that there are many ways, he's saying, no, I am the way. In a world where there are many different religions, Jesus is saying that he was the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven. You see, the essence of what Jesus taught is that all people everywhere, including you and me, have been created by God. And we were in fellowship in the garden there initially with God, and everything was beautiful. Until man decided, you know what? I know God's law says don't do this. Don't eat of this tree. But guess what? I'm going to do it anyhow. Because, well, I've heard nothing will happen and everything will not, you know, go bad. In fact, if I eat of this tree, I'll know good from evil, which they didn't know previously. And of course, you know the story. They turned to their own way. They decided to step out and ignore God and rebel and do their own thing. You see, it looks different, that rebellion, each one of our lives. Each of our stories is different. Maybe the degree in which we have turned away from God, that varies frequently in maybe how far we've strayed, but we've all strayed from God's way and God's will in our lives. We've all sinned, as the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God. And that result was separation from God. Our sin separates us from God. It makes us guilty before God. And according to Jesus, that's our biggest problem. We have all in different ways rebelled and sinned against God who loves and created us. We have all broken God's law. God's law, perfect, the Bible says. His laws are perfect. And you would probably agree with me, I would think the majority at least, if we all kept the Ten Commandments, God's law, God's moral law, if we all kept the Ten Commandments, what kind of country would we live in? Would we need locks on the door? Would we hear of mass shootings here and there? Would we see child abuse go on? You see, if we all lived according to God's law, the Ten Commandments, life would be sweet. You say, well, Pastor, I've lived according to God's law. I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I may have broken maybe one of them. Well, let's take a little test to see if you're a lawbreaker or not. Okay? Thou shalt not bear false witness. In other words, that's King James for lie. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. And I'm not going to ask for how long previously you went without lying. But have you ever lied? Guess what? You're guilty. You've broken God's law. Well, Pastor, I've never done that. I'd battle with that. But how about stealing? Have you ever stolen anything? A cookie? Have you stolen a cookie? What do you mean, stolen a cookie? Taking one without your mother's permission, without your father's permission. Snuck it. That's stealing. If you take somebody's stuff and use it or remove it without asking permission, what is that? It's stealing. Are you guilty? How you doing? How about thou shalt not commit adultery? Well, Pastor, I've never gone out and committed adultery. And the Pharisees had that same kind of attitude when Jesus was talking to them. We are righteous. We are law keepers. We have never committed adultery. And as far as we know, they hadn't physically. So Jesus wanted to fix their pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. He said, listen, it's not just a matter of the body committing adultery. It's a matter of the heart. Have you ever lusted after another woman? Have you ever lusted after another man in your heart? Yeah. Well, then Jesus says, guess what, self-righteous Pharisee? You broke the law. You see, it's a heart problem. You see, and so the Lord's saying, hey, you have been given, we have been given and informed, and our conscience informs us of what's right and what's wrong, as long as that conscience is informed by God. There are certain things that we just know is wrong. And when we do those things, we feel guilty because we know. I mean, I don't think anybody commits adultery on their spouse and thinks that's the right thing to do. And I don't think if your friends, if you got real friends that are going, good job, man, you committed adultery. Amen. Awesome. Hey, guess what? I lied. Great. I'm so glad that you lied. Guess what? I stole this. I mean, it's just, there's something inside that goes, that's wrong. And you feel bad. You feel guilty. Why? Because you have a conscience and you've broken the law of God. And here's the deal. Know this. You're powerless. I'm powerless to stop it apart from relationship with Jesus Christ. In John 3:36, we read, he who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. As lawbreakers, we are deserving the consequence of breaking the law. Just like with our state here in our county, if we break the laws that are on the books, say you were headed to the sunrise service and you're going 80 instead of 50. You break the law, a policeman sees you, and what happens? You get a ticket. There's a consequence. You see, in the same way, when we break the law of God, in order for justice to prevail. When God says the soul that sins shall die, if you break these laws, and even one of these laws, you've broken them all, you see, and you agree that that law is perfect, when you break one and break them all in so doing, then of course God has to mete out justice. In other words, he can't lie, right? So he can't say the soul of the sin shall die, and all of a sudden, with no consequence, go, well, I'm going to let you off. It's like a judge sitting in the courtroom, and you know, five guys have committed murder, and he goes, well, we're going to put you in the chair or in the gas chamber. I'm going to let you off. Just kind of randomly. I mean, where's the justice in that? That's wrong. God, in the same way, says, hey, you broke my law, and you are deserving of my wrath. Okay? That's what we deserve. But God, in his love for us, in his grace, sent his son Jesus. And in the same verse that Jesus here in John, there in John 3:36 says that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. He gives us a picture. You see, he's telling us that on the one hand, you deserve God's wrath. But God, because of his love, that you put your faith and your trust in the finished work of the cross and what Jesus did there for you, you can be forgiven of your sin. Why? Because he was perfect. He kept the law perfectly, completely. There was no sin. They tried to find it. They brought up false accusations. And even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. He was sinless. You see, in everything that he did, we are sinners, turned away from him, our creator, the giver of life.
He created and gave us life. He brought us here today. He knew we'd be sitting here today with plan and purpose in mind. We are not, as I shared at the sunrise service, a result of an explosion and a big bang somewhere. I mean, organization doesn't happen as a result of a big bang, okay? I mean, you could take and go ahead and maybe after people come over for Easter dinner or whatever, if you're having family over, and there's all the dirty dishes in the kitchen, there's, you know, all the glasses and the cups out, and some of the stuff that is left over is sitting on the counter, and you say, you know what, I'm going to clean this up and get organized, and you go grab a firework, you set it in the middle of the kitchen, you light it up, there's an explosion. That explosion results in all the dishes being cleaned, put back in the cupboards, the glasses cleaned, put back in the cupboards, the leftovers all put in Tupperware into the refrigerator, and the counters be just totally cleaned off. When is the last time that that's happened to you? That doesn't happen, does it? In fact, usually a big bang, we saw tragically that house go up there in Fontana with all those fireworks, and people died, and devastation was the result of the big bang. So those who would hold to this idea, well, we all got here by a big bang, they're messed up. I'm sorry, you call it science, I call it crazy. It just doesn't happen that way. You look around at the design and it begs designer. Somebody made this coat I'm wearing and they made it to be worn. You see, they created it with purpose. In the same way, we are made in the image of God, and God created you and me, and he has a purpose for our lives. He has a plan for our lives. And if we don't go to him for that purpose and plan and to see what that is and discover that, you see, then we waste our lives. We go trying to fill our lives with something else that will take away the deadness and the emptiness. Man is constantly trying to fix what's wrong. And we're paying a high price because in so doing, we ignore the one who is in heaven going, hey, 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 up here, I can fix that for you. Hey, if you'll just come to me and ask for help. If you'll just come to me and recognize that you're a sinner and that you can't do it yourself and you need a Savior, I'm on. I'm here for you. I love you that much that I died. My son took what you deserve on that cross. You see, but we ignore God increasingly. And guess what? As a people, as a nation, as in the world, we're paying a high price. The consequences are all over. In broken lives and families, broken cities and countries. Our world is broken, and everything men try to do in an attempt to fix it only brings us further frustration, division, and confusion, and that sense of hopelessness that continues to prevail. That's what happens when man forsakes God and says, hey, I'm going to set my own definitions of what marriage is, what family is, what's right and what's wrong. We're going to do our own thing. We've got the technology, the science, the ability. We're smart. We've got the education. So we don't need your Christian Bible thumping, Jesus religion, bunch of stories and not anything by way of reality. We'll take care of it. Take a hike, God. You know what happens when people do that? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. He tells us, he says, listen, here's the deal. God shows his anger and wrath from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who do what? They suppress the truth. The truth is there, but they don't want to face it. A lot of the post-millennials are that way. I mean, the postmodernists, rather, are that way. They're
well, your truth is your truth, man. My truth is different than your truth. And if you believe whatever you believe is God, and whatever I believe is God. And so, you know what, we can't really, you know who God is. Well, do you want to know who God is? Well, I don't want to admit no, but I do want a God, but he's got to be like into my mold. You see, he's got to do it my way. And my truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth. And you go, what? What did you just say? I mean, all sense of rationale and reasoning is, let's go. Suck it right out. You see, they suppress the truth. Why? Wickedness. They want to do their own thing with no consequence. They want to sin with no day of judgment. Paul goes on there in Romans 1. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. How's that truth made obvious? Well, he goes on. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Look around at the creation. Come on, again, it doesn't get here just out of a big bang. A creator who loves us and created us with plan and purpose, he has put this all together. The sun rose today like it has for so many years. And it rose at the right time. In fact, it's so regular, you see, that the people can predict what time the sun's going to rise because it's just the continual move of the earth, just the right distance from the sun, the right angle, with the right environment and everything to sustain life. Come on. Look at the beauty of the plants and the different flowers and the different animals and go snorkeling and see all the different colors of fish and all that's out there. And you say that just happened from an explosion? Give me a break. It's obvious, he says, that they see the invisible qualities. You see, behind the creation is a creator. Behind the design is a designer. And guess what? They have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, it says in verse 21 of Romans 1. They knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. That's what we're doing. We're making gods in our own design. It says, and as a result of that kind of behavior, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. It's tragic to live in a country where it's safer to be a bird or some kind of animal than it is to be a child in the womb. That's tragic to me. We save the whales, we save the seals, the lyric went. We save everything that's cute and squeals, but we kill that thing inside the womb, would not want no baby boom. Abortion. We're worshiping animals. We give them more preference and better place. They're less at risk than a baby in a womb. Something really messed up about that, isn't there? Really messed up. So he says, claiming to be wise, they became fools, worshiping animals and all. And so what happens? Well, God pleads with us, and I think he's still doing so. But there comes a time and a day where God abandons. God says, okay, you don't want me? I'm out. I'll let you go ahead and get
the result of your own decisions of what's right and wrong, and because you ignore me. So he abandons them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desire. And this is the course. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Is that surprising? Sexual perversion, promiscuity, abuse of the body. It says, God says, I'll let you go. And what they did was they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created. You see, instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. And that is why Paul goes on in Romans to say, God abandoned them to their shameful desires. What do those shameful, perverted desires look like when a people are abandoned by God? Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned in lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserve, which is guilt and torment. Turn to drugs and alcohol to take away. They think if they get enough people to say it's okay, that that's going to make them feel like it's okay. But inside, they know it's not okay. A family can't come from that kind of a sexual union. You see, they suffer within themselves, the penalty. And since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them. I wonder if that's descriptive to you in any way of where we're living presently. Does God know what happens? Do we see what happens? Are we living what happens when God says, you want me out? I'll let it go. And here's where we're at. Contentious division. I mean, it's just a mess, and it's growing. You know the justice God requires, that those who do these things deserve to die, but we do them, and then they're pushing, you need to agree with me. You need to go down the same path. You need to adopt the same morals. You can't have a different morality. You see, they head down that road. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Who does not obey and believe will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's a huge statement. Jesus is denouncing all religions other than that relationship with him. All religions, folks, can't be equally valid. Many people would say religion is a matter of preference today. We want to have that. I don't like the popular among, especially the millennials. Well, do you go to church and or do you believe in God? Well, I'm spiritual. Okay, I'm spiritual, and I worship God in my own way. You see, and that way is whatever works for them. It's a matter of personal taste, they say. It's a matter of how I feel. You see, their standard is just as you choose your favorite flavor of ice cream, you choose your favorite flavor of truth
and faith and what you put your faith in. And yet against that, Jesus claims to be the truth. He's the only way. If you want to know what truth is, it's not your truth, my truth. It's Jesus' truth. He is the truth. We live in a culture that hates that idea. You see, they don't like it one bit. They want a truth that fits them. Again, a designer God according to their own making and what feels good to them. Whatever works for you, whatever floats your boat. In John 8, in verse 31, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth." And what's the truth do? The truth will set you free. Listen, all religions can't be true. There are not many paths, contrary to popular opinion in the culture, that lead to heaven. Listen, there is a God. That God is demonstrated and seen in Jesus Christ. If we want to know what God is like, we need to look at him. God does exist. We as Christians believe that. There are other religions that would go along with, yes, God exists. Over and against the atheists and the agnostics who would say, well, I don't believe that there is a God. Well, that doesn't change a thing, does it? You could sit here and say, oh, I don't believe there is a God. This is all crazy. That's as foolish to me as you look around and see the design is going up on the top of this building, walking down the roof line to the back, and at the highest pitch of the roof, jumping off believing you can fly. Just because you believe something doesn't enable it. I can fly. Look, I believe it sincerely, wholeheartedly. I feel like I can do it. You jump off that building and the law of gravity will take over. And you will reap the consequence. You see, we need to put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. And it's a choice. And it takes faith either way. You see, it takes faith for us as Christians to believe that Jesus died on the cross. Other religions don't believe that. They don't believe that Jesus died and rose again. But listen, the reality is either he did or he didn't. If he didn't, the Bible says we're to be pitied and wasting our time here this morning. You see, but if he did rise from the dead, die on that cross in our place, then that makes huge ramifications for everyone. Our eternal destiny is dependent on what's true, not on where we were born, not on our attendance at church, not on our knowledge alone of God's word. We need to be those who live it out. You see, there needs to be that commitment. Jesus claimed to be the truth, the representation of God. And he has made a way through the cross for us who have walked away and been alienated to come back into fellowship with him and find what he meant our lives to be, the purpose, the plan of God for our lives. We can enjoy that connection and that fellowship because of what Jesus did on the cross. And his resurrection, you see, his resurrection shows us that he has the authority to do just that, to forgive us of our sins. See, Muhammad, he died at 62. Confucius died at 72. Buddha died at 80. Moses died at 121 years old. those men, religious men, who claim to have the truth, to claim to be God of sorts or the prophet of God. They lived, they taught, they died. And that's it, the end. Jesus lived, taught, died, and rose again. Guess what? That puts him in a category all by himself. That puts Christianity in a category all by itself. And the question for you, the question for me, is the same question that was asked by Jesus to a couple of his friends who called when he was sick, when their brother was sick one time, and Jesus shows up a little late in their opinion because he had already died. His name was Lazarus. You probably know the story. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out and he was loosened, and he was a testimony of the miraculous power of God. You see, bringing a dead man back to life. When he was accused of being late to the game, the sisters of Lazarus, by the time Jesus showed up, he said to them, "Listen, you guys are mad at me because you think I'm late, but I got a plan." In fact, he said to them, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked the question. And listen, it's a yes or no question. Do you believe this? Today, as you sit here, you either believe it or you don't. You either believe what Jesus said and did is true, or you believe it's a lie. It's not a matter of taste, tradition, or emotion. It's a matter of truth. Was Jesus telling the truth or wasn't he? Was Jesus the truth or wasn't he? Was he God or not? Did he rise from the dead or not? You see, both take faith. When it comes to the resurrection, I always point people who aren't Christians that the burden of proof isn't just on us as Christians. It's on non-Christians as well. I mean, there's no question, even among the most secular of scholars, that around 2,000 years ago, an entirely new religious community rose up. A movement was formed almost overnight. And immediately, hundreds of people started claiming that Jesus had risen from the dead, even when it meant that they would die for making that claim. And that movement, even though many died, never ceased. Something happened. Jesus rose again. People saw him. They believed. They told others. And guess what? The burden of proof isn't just on us as believers. You see, the burden of proof is for the non-believer to give us some plausible account as to why we're still here, why the church is here, why through all the history of the church and all the persecution of the Christians, why are we still here? Because of the power of the resurrection provided through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The question, do you believe this? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you called him Lord? Do you believe his claims? Will you receive his love? Will you say, "I'm a sinner and I've turned away from God and I believe God loves me and created me with a plan and purpose, and my determined desire is to find out what that is. I don't want to waste my life. I want to invest my life in something that lasts beyond here and now, something that takes me into eternity. I want to confess Jesus as my Lord and my God." If you haven't given your life to him, you need to do it today. You need to do it now. How do you do it? Well, you recognize, first of all, that you're a sinner. All have sinned. They've turned away from God and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's law. Then secondly, you need to recognize that Jesus died on that cross. He took what you deserve, the wrath of a holy God, for your sin on that cross. While you were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died. And then you need to repent of your sin. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And then you need to receive Jesus Christ into your heart. For as many as received him, to them he gave power, purpose, and joy, and peace, and a new start, and a new life, breaking the chains and the deadness of bondage and sin. But you got to come. You got to come to him today. And if you haven't done that, before we leave today, I want to give you an opportunity. You probably realize I was going to lead up to that eventually. And I don't want you to go out of here dead and continuing to look around at what's going on and become increasingly depressed because you see what's going on. I don't want you to live your life just to live like a hog, getting all you can, and then die like a dog. Is that all there is, man? No, there's more, and God's created you for more, and that's what's going on inside. You need to come to him and discover his plan and purpose. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I could change. Listen, to as many as received him, to them he gave power. You know what? It starts on the inside. He will change your heart, and then the outside will catch up. But it starts with a change of heart, a new heart, a heart given to you by Christ. And so if you have not yet given your life to him, what are you waiting for? Now's the time. Today's the day. It's reasonable. It makes all the sense in the world. Come to him today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And as always, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit in our midst. And Lord, I pray now that as we have read these things, Lord, as you've spoken to us from your word, God, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, God, that they might come. Lord, you brought them here. They're not here by accident. They're here by appointment. And God, you've brought them here out of love for them because you wanted them to hear the good news in the midst of all the bad news. You wanted them to know what to do and how to do it. Lord, that is to come to Christ. And to respond to the love that you have for them. And Lord, I pray that you would draw them now. In Jesus' name, amen.